Lord, let your merciful ears be open to the prayers of your humble servants, and that they may obtain their petitions. Make them, us, to ask such things as shall please you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, by your Spirit now, illuminate this word. Give us ears to hear. Give us a will to put this word into practice. Father, transform us in response to the gospel as it is revealed to us. And Father, we pray this boldly and confidently through Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen. Well, and I'm using the term we in a very broad sense, but we are the most connected generation of all time. We have access to information that you could not have dreamt upon in not that many years gone by. I like visiting my parents' house on the central coast of New South Wales and saying, hey kids, look at these encyclopedias. The whole concept of information was, you know, we'd have the World Book Encyclopedia on the wall, and every year an update would come, a yearbook that would kind of tell us all the new things that happened in that year, prominent people who died, prominent events that happened, scientific breakthroughs would come out every year, and that was kind of cutting edge. That's really not that long ago, but right now, on our phones, in our pockets, we have access to more knowledge than we can possibly know what to do with. We are connected to our phones. We are connected to social media. We are constantly scrolling on our phones, messaging perhaps with people in general or people specifically, constantly having the opportunity to connect with anyone, anywhere in the world at any time. And yet the problem is that while we may well be the most connected generation of all time, there is so much in the way of disconnection, is there not? More connections does not necessarily mean more meaningful community. There was a real major report that was put out in 2018 called the Australian Loneliness Report. Some major research was conducted, the first of its kind, by Swinburne University in Melbourne, with some pretty staggering but also probably not surprising findings in that particular report. 50.5% of Australians, according to this 2018 report, reported that they felt lonely for at least a day in the previous week. 27.6% felt lonely for three or more days. Further, one in four, 25.5%, do not feel they have a lot in common with the people around them. 21.5%, one in 5%, rarely or never feel close to people. Rarely or never feel they have someone to talk to. And don't feel they have people they can turn to. They're all around 21, 22, and 21% for those three things. Perhaps as you hear some of those statistics that are read out, not perhaps, I'm certain that there are people in the room that these statistics resonate with. These are things that you feel, absences that you are aware of, loneliness that is a companion. And the reality is there isn't quite the same scope of study that took place with that 2018 report, but there's been a whole bunch of other statistics that have come out, as you can imagine, since 2020 with the COVID pandemic, where there has been an increase in even more people, and in particular the next generation, the younger generation, feeling this overwhelming sense of loneliness. And again, there's not enough studies that have been done yet to track this, but my hunch is that even though the pandemic is over, I don't think those things have necessarily decreased now that we can get back to normal life. You know, one of the consequences of the fall, we read about the fall in Genesis chapter 3 of humans rebelling against God, is that not only are we out of relationship with God, is we're out of relationship with one another. You know, by the time of Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 12, we have Babel and the Tower of Babel and the further scattering of relationships and confusion of languages. And the storyline of the Bible is actually all about what God has done to restore relationship with Him and restore relationship with one another. that we would no longer be a people who are scattered, that we would no longer be people who are out of relationship, that we would no longer be people who are plagued by loneliness. Good news, the gospel creates community. The gospel creates community. This teaching series is called We Are Gospel People. And this is asking something of the question of who we are. What are our cultural distinctives? In week one, we considered gospel centrality, that we are a people centered on the gospel. In week two, gospel culture. We are those who are transformed by the gospel. We've got the vibe of the gospel in our midst. This week, gospel community. Next week, gospel coherence as we speak the gospel. And the final week, gospel confidence as we trust the sovereign God of the gospel. And so this week we focus in on gospel community and what God has done to create community through the gospel, through Christ and who he is and what he has done, through him who lived a perfect life on our behalf, who died a sacrificial death in our place and for our sin, who was raised from the dead triumphantly, who will one day come in return to judge the living and the dead. In response to the gospel of Jesus, of who he is and what he has done, God is gathering a new humanity, creating a new people. Now, the next slide up on the screen is an extract. There's a lot of words on there. I'm not going to necessarily walk through everything on here. This is from our roadmap, our vision documents as a church that kind of unpack our culture, our mission, our strategy, our vision. If you've been to our welcome lunch before, we kind of talk about the whole thing and we give you a PDF. In the coming weeks, we're actually going to have a printed version of this as well that will be available for new people just to find out something of our story, something of our DNA and who we are and so on. But one of the things, even just as I've reflected upon the kind of the work that our team put into this particular section in a year ago, kind of when we were gathering to kind of nut these things out, is this particular week, as the more I've reflected on it, it could be a 5 or 6 week series. In and of itself. It's not going to happen this year, but I'd actually love to probably slow down a little bit more. I think there's a lot of nuggets in this particular area of who we are and of our gospel culture and of our gospel community that's been formed because of the gospel. And so I did think about, do I try to kind of cram 6 talks into one today? I'm not going to try to do that. But let me read to you some of what's up on the screen there to even just get a bit of a feel for the bigger picture of what we're talking about when we talk about gospel community. But then we'll kind of focus in on one of those passages in particular, the one that Zach has read out for us. But opening paragraph there, the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection forms us into a community with one another and together with God. That's good news. The gospel shapes the practices and rhythms of our lives together. And in the gospel, God calls us to belong to this new countercultural community where we are deeply committed to one another through proximate relationships and sacrificial love. This gospel community stands firm amid the shifts and changes within the broader culture. We will shine brightly in the darkness of our city, showing the glory of Christ and the beauty of his gospel. We'll learn from the worldwide persecuted church to live with devotion and conviction, no matter the cost. Bunch of Bible references, bunch of cross references to look up as well. Kind of as we talk about gospel community, we really want to drill down into one particular passage, the Acts chapter 2 passage, that gives us a bit of a snapshot of a gospel community, of kind of in the very early days of the church, as the church, the New Testament church is born, we have this community formed in response to the gospel of Jesus. But the good news, in an age of isolation, in an age of disconnection, in an age of loneliness, is that the gospel continues to create community. And the book of Acts, more broadly, is all about the community that God created through the gospel. The book of Luke was, the gospel according to Luke, written by Luke, was all about what Jesus began to do and teach. And then the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and teach, also written by Luke, by his Spirit through the apostles. kind of a key verse to kind of find our feet in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the book effectively, the book of Acts, is structured around the fulfillment of what Jesus says, that the Spirit does come, that the apostles and the disciples are empowered by the Spirit and become witnesses in concentric circles, kind of moving throughout the book. And so if you've got a Bible, grab out Acts chapter 2 and kind of track with me. We're going to get to the final paragraph in Acts chapter 2. But basically, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to, where does it go? Verse 13, the Spirit has come. This is Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 14, down to kind of all the way down to 41. The gospel of Jesus has gone out. Yes, it speaks about the death of Jesus, but even more so speaks about the resurrection of Jesus. This Jesus that you put to death, he is alive. That gospel has gone out. And then verse 42 to 47, where we'll focus our time, is the effect of Pentecost, is the effect of the gospel going out through these Spirit-inspired witnesses. The church is born. And we see that integral to the church being born is that the church gathers. In verse 44, it says, all who believed were together. You know, one author, pastor, friend that has actually helped me think through many of these issues on gospel community is John Tyson. There's a book referenced to him up on the screen there. He's an Aussie who planted a church in New York City, and God is doing some wonderful things and in and through that church. But just a sharp understanding of God's purposes for us through some of his ministry and some of his writing. And John Tyson said this: in today's culture, we have loose communal groups built upon identity markers and personal preference, which are fueled by shared experiences. But in the kingdom of God, he uses an entirely different paradigm to create a holy community. God brings people together from many different backgrounds and renames them the people of God. He then gives them a shared purpose in the world to build his kingdom. Instead of allowing people to endlessly run after their own preferences and desires in search of or in defense of their individual identity, he gives each person a part to play in his shared mission. Each person in a unique yet independent part of the body of Christ. This gathering is not just built upon our personal preferences. This gathering is a gathering, a people that are formed, who are different from one another. But in and through the gospel, we become the people of God. Even the shape of our service has acknowledged that in the songs we sung, in the prayer of confession, recognizing who we weren't, but who we now are as the people of God. Some of you, when Zach is talking about the Matildas and when Dave is cheering at the front, are like, shut up, I'm not interested in the Matildas. Well, that might be the case. We don't have to rally around a sporting team or a sporting code. And yet in the gospel, people who have all sorts of different tastes and different desires and different preferences actually become one new people, the people of God, the body of Christ. And you can tell a lot about a person or a community by their practices, by their habits, by what they devote themselves to. So verse 42 there begins and says, and they devoted themselves. And so what I want to do just for the next little while is kind of unpack, I guess, at least four things, four kind of broad categories of what is taking place in this final paragraph in Acts chapter 2. Four things I want you to notice and see about this new people, this new community of God, the church, and kind of what that means for gospel community, what that means to be brought together in the gospel. These are priorities that have shaped the first followers of Jesus. And these are priorities that have marked believers for some 2,000 years. And so we pray that they would continue to mark us today. They might look a little bit different at different times and in different cultures and in different contexts. But some of these priorities in our time continue to be things we are to devote ourselves to. One author I've found wonderful on this particular passage from his commentary on the book of Acts is John Stott. If you've been around for a little while and John Stott's written something on it, it'll be influenced in my sermon. So the four headings that I've got are more or less his headings, but they're kind of straight out of the text, really. And so thank you, John Stott, and a remarkable pastor who's with the Lord now. And so the four things. The first thing I want you to see as we walk our way through this text is, what does a gospel community look like? Well, what does the church look like? Number one, it is a learning church. The church, this new community of God, have received the Holy Spirit. He is their teacher, their guide, their help. But that doesn't mean that we do away with human teachers. This new community of God continue to learn from the apostles. And the church are hungry to learn more. Have a look with me at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." What does it say there? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles' teaching, as you continue to read in those next two sentences, is authenticated by signs and wonders. And so in response to the apostolic word, authenticated by the signs and the wonders, they submit themselves to the apostles' teaching. This teaching is actually from the Lord, because the apostles, who are the witnesses, who spent their time with Jesus in his earthly ministry, they were called by Jesus to pass on what they saw, what they heard. Their mission was to make disciples who would make disciples who would continue to walk in obedience to the word of God. The word of the apostles is the word of God as God carries them, we read in 2 Peter, as they speak on behalf of God as spirit-inspired voices. You know, at Christ Our Refuge, we are people of the word. And we want to submit ourselves to the Word of God. We want to submit ourselves to the Word of God even when it irks a little bit with the culture that we find ourselves in. We want to please God more than we please people, than we please the prevailing mood of a culture around us. And so what it means is, our normal priority as a church is we just want to keep chipping away through the Bible. And so this particular five-part series that we're doing at the moment is a little bit different. Normally, Zach's just finished the book of Esther. I recently finished all of Mark 1 to 8 and Mark 9 to 16. Like, the normal thing that we will do is just work our way through books of the Bible so that we don't skip over the bits that might be a little bit tricky to understand, a little bit tricky to obey. We actually want to continue to submit ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the Word of God. You know what that means in our home groups? In many senses, our home groups are not pretending to be a Bible study from scratch. We actually want to, off the back of the sermon, what happens in our home groups is we actually spend some time just reflecting. You know, how did it land for you? What questions did it raise for you? You know, how did you think the preacher missed the mark? The preacher can miss the mark. That's actually... We hope that doesn't happen too much, but we want the word to be the authority and not the preacher to be the authority. And so sometimes when the preacher misses the mark, it's an opportunity for the preacher to go back and go, yeah, actually, I missed the mark. Or maybe there's something you haven't quite seen here and we can kind of have a conversation about that. And so in our home groups, we want to reflect. We want to share how it landed with us. But more than that, we want to make sure we come back to the word of God. We want to make sure that in our home groups, we're not just sharing our opinions, but we actually still keep grounding it in God's revealed word, in the apostolic teaching, so that we can be obedient to him. You see, I think one of the dangers in a church like ours is sometimes we can spend so much time mining the Bible for more information that we don't actually ask the so what question of what difference is this going to make? How is this going to bring about transformation? How are we actually going to believe these things about Jesus, these things about the gospel, and then live differently in light of them? The early church devotes themselves to the apostles' teaching, to walking in obedience. You know, there's a question of how do we know that the Spirit is at work in a church? Well, I love what John Stott says in his commentary on this. He says, A Spirit-filled church is a New Testament church in the sense that it studies and submits to New Testament instruction. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. If you're on Twitter or X, whatever it's called now, there's a tweet, isn't it? The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. And so as we do that, as we pray that God's Spirit would work among us, you'd hear it every week. I preach, I'll actually ask that the Spirit will illuminate this Word. We don't have some expectation of seeing signs and wonders necessarily now in the same way as perhaps the church in the age of the apostles did, because it authenticated them as the apostles of God. There's actually an ordinary means by which, as we open this book, as we open this Word and ask the Spirit to illuminate this Word, we are a Spirit-filled church as the Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. Are we a learning church? Do you want to be part of a community like that? If you do, good, so do I. Let's do it together. Let's be a church that humbly submits to God's Word. And let's urge each other, not through law and whacking each other around the head, but let's urge each other to work out how can we walk in obedience to this Word as we trust our King and submit to His rule. Number one is the learning church. The second thing I want you to notice is the loving church. There's a gospel community that is filled with a devotion to loving one another. Have a look at Acts 2, verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." You know, this whole idea of the word there for fellowship is common. Devoting yourself to that which we have in common. And do you know the thing that we have in common? God is the thing that we have in common. Not politics, not sport, not the type of art or music that we might be interested in. The number one thing that we have in common that means we are the people of God is we have God in common. We've believed the gospel. We call God Father. Jesus died for us, and the Spirit lives in us. Our fellowship is in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God, but three persons within that Godhead. Our fellowship is grounded in the person of God. And our fellowship there is lived out in what we share together as the people of God. And so it continues in verse 24. And it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, very, very, very clearly, this is voluntarily selling and sharing of property. Not all sold homes. You know, they kept meeting in homes, it says. So they can't have all sold their homes. And you can see the problem in a couple of chapters' time when someone pretends that they've sold their home and sold their things, but they lied about it. There was no expectation that everyone had to necessarily do all the things, and yet there's just this willingness, this openness to voluntarily sell and share property. John Stott said this, "Although the selling and the sharing were and are voluntary, and every Christian has to make conscientious decisions before God in this matter, we are all called to generosity, especially towards the poor and the needy." I remember when my daughter was in like kindergarten, kindy, she perhaps more than the boys came home with that common refrain of sharing is caring. You heard that one? Now, typically she'd use that line when she actually wanted something that someone else has. And it's like almost a demand. Sharing is caring. Come on, give it to me. And yet, without demanding that sharing is caring, without guilting someone towards sharing is caring, the actual sharing of things in common shows a care and a regard and a love for the community around us, a love for the people of God and a love for the poor and the needy. Again, John Stott continues and he says, "Christian fellowship is a Christian care, is Christian caring, and Christian caring is Christian sharing." There we go. That's another tweet. It's part of the responsibility of Spirit-filled believers to alleviate need and abolish destitution in the new community of Jesus. The last 2,000 years of Christian history shows that Christians have been on the vanguard of caring for the poor, of setting up benevolent societies, of creating ministries and ways in which the poor are cared for, widows are cared for, the marginalized, the oppressed, those on the outer are shown the love of God through the people of God sharing what they have. You know, one of the most significant authors on thinking through Christian community is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was, he was a German pastor. He was an influential theologian, and he died as a resistor of the Nazi regime. Some would even say that he was a martyr, dying just before the end of World War II. He got his PhD at 21 years old, and he was obsessed with the idea of God's presence amongst his people. And so he saw the German church, it was too often being seduced by the Nazi regime. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer started a movement along with other leaders called the Confessing Church to exist as a contrast and counterculture, where Jesus is Lord and head of the church and not Hitler. There was, for those that know history, tremendous pressure. And the German church made it illegal to say the names of people who had become a part of this church. So much so that they would stop prayer, they would intervene on services so people would stop giving. And so basically kind of killing its funding and its meetings in public so that the church could not gather. So much pressure. And so Bonhoeffer, he had a vision of a people who would take the gospel seriously. And so he started kind of very underground in many senses, training young clergy at an illegal confessing church seminary called Finkenwald, which was closed by the Gestapo just before World War II in September 1937. But basically, Bonhoeffer spent 2 years secretly traveling through East Germany, supervising his students after the fact, most of whom were working illegally in small underground parishes and churches. Eventually, the Gestapo banned him from Berlin in January 1938 and issued an order forbidding him from public speaking in September 1940. You know, one of the kind of in this time is the time when he wrote his book Life Together. It's the time when he wrote his book The Cost of Discipleship. And some who were close to him, who were sympathetic to him, who were friends of him, who weren't necessarily buying into everything of the Nazi regime, would kind of see some of the things he was doing in this countercultural seminary community and actually say, look, Bonhoeffer, maybe this is a little bit intense. Maybe you're taking this community thing a little bit too seriously. Maybe you're taking discipleship a little bit too seriously. And so one particular time, there's one historian who talked about with this particular friend, with a young historian who was also a friend, Bonhoeffer took him on a rowing trip and described the scene in this way. Let me read what took place. When the two rowers reached the far shore, Bonhoeffer led Neisel, the historian, up a small hill to a clearing from which they could see in the distance a vast field and the runways of a nearby squadron. German fighter planes were taking off and landing, and soldiers moved hurriedly in purposeful patterns like so many ants. Bonhoeffer spoke of a new generation of Germans in training, whose disciplines were formed for a kingdom of hardness and cruelty. It would be necessary, he explained, to propose a superior discipline if the Nazis were to be defeated. And he said, you have to be stronger than these tormentors that you find everywhere today. It's almost like as they stand there and as they look and as they see these German squadrons preparing for battle, he says this, pointing to this countercultural underground Christian seminary preparing clergy to go out into the world to make disciples and to form communities. He says, this must be stronger than that. This, the Christian community, must be stronger than the communities around her. This is certainly true in the context of pre-World War II Nazi Germany. But this continues to be the case for the people of God here and now. This, a very unimpressive group of people. We're ordinary people. There's nothing particularly extraordinary about any of us. We're all ordinary in this. And yet we, as the people of God, gathered by the gospel in community, must be stronger than the communities around us, stronger in the way that we love, stronger in the way that we sacrifice, stronger in the way that we obey Jesus as our head, as our leader. Bonhoeffer actually said this about the shape and the cost of discipleship. He said, "The Christian, however, must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure with his brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. The burden of men was so heavy for God himself that he had to endure the cross. God verily bore the burden of men in the body of Jesus Christ." And John Tyson went on to say in the chapter, "So we must call our generation to loyalty to Christ. We must live with devotion to one another and conviction, regardless of what they cost us. This must be stronger than that." We are being formed by the world around us, and yet we need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We need to devote ourselves to one another. We need to devote ourselves to believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to devote ourselves to being formed by that gospel, walking in obedience to our leader, to our ruler, to our king, to our savior, to our friend Jesus. You know, home groups are not everything, but they are something. And we are forming them. We've got 3 home groups at the moment, one in Ashgrove, one in Wavell Heights, one in Nunda. We're in the process of getting a daytime women's group happening as well. And in time, we'll continue to roll out more groups. But we hope and trust that home groups will be a space where we can know and be known, love and be loved. That they can be a space where, again, in that context of isolation and loneliness, that we can actually find genuine connections. When we're here for 90 minutes on a Sunday, we can encourage one another, we can love one another. But you know, there's a lot of one another's in the New Testament. And our hope is that home groups are a space and a place where we can exercise as many of those one another's, where over time, as we share a meal around the table and as we share a meal around the Bible, that we can actually grow in our love for each other. And in many senses, as you think about home group and as you think about plugging into a home group, it's easy to have a casual commitment to the things of God. I'd encourage you to be committed to being part of a home group. Again, not everyone can do that right now, and so there's plenty of grace. But as far as we are able, let's give ourselves to being in a home group. Let's commit ourselves to being in a home group. Let's give ourselves to proximity with one another, where our paths cross together, where we are radically committed to love one another, to serve one another. Remember, Jesus even says in John 13 that you will be known as my disciples if you have love for one another. Home groups aren't everything, but we hope that in time they'll increasingly become a genuine place of genuine relationship and genuine love in response to the love that God has shown for us in and through the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the learning church. Number two, the loving church. Number three is the worshiping church. We notice there in chapter 2, verse 42, that they're devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The breaking of bread and the prayers. That would certainly include the Lord's Supper, certainly. A meal that we share about once every 3 weeks as a community, as a symbolic moment, as a moment to remember the body of Christ given and the blood of Christ shed. As we eat that meal, we feed upon Christ by faith and with thanksgiving, nourishing our souls. The early church gathered to share and break bread, which would certainly have included that moment. But likewise, they did more than just share the Lord's Supper in some type of ceremonial meal. They regularly shared food together. They regularly shared a table together, which is why in our home groups, one of the things we love to do as much as possible is have the table as a significant part of the night together. Hey, if we've got 2 hours together, let's spend an hour around the table and let's eat, let's laugh. Let's share some of the things we can pray for one another. Let's cry. Let's remind each other of our love for one another. Let's ask each other about the thing we prayed about a week ago. Let's do that around the table as we break bread. And then let's study the word together as well. But did you notice there, to the breaking of bread and the prayers in verse 42? There's a commitment to pray together. There's a commitment to be devoted to the prayers. From the beginning of the church, there's been prayers. Scripture is filled with prayers, not just prayers that we come up with on our own, off the top of our minds, but prayers that have been thought about and written down. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He taught them a prayer, which was also a shape and a structure of the types of things we ought to prioritize when we pray. To be committed to the prayers, to literally come together to pray. We do that Wednesday mornings. There's half a dozen of us that come and meet out in the foyer. We know that you may not be able to make it at 6:30 on a Wednesday morning, but maybe you can. And maybe it would, one, be a great thing that you could connect in with community. But more than that, as part of your worship and as part of your commitment to the prayers. As an Anglican church, we use the Book of Common Prayer. We use ancient prayers to actually help shape those prayers, but still have enough time to also pray about the specific needs and the specific things that are going on in our lives. And likewise, in our service, we pray set prayers. We pray the Lord's Prayer. I regularly pray prayers as I kick off the sermon as well. Verse 43, we need to keep moving. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. There's this picture of awe and reverence that God is awesome, that God is worthy of worship, as God is at work in the early church, as that God is at work in and through the apostles, as God is at work in and through ordinary believers. And then it continues. Look at verse, we'll jump down to 47. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I love it. You get this picture. There's large gatherings, there's small gatherings, there's public gatherings, there's private gatherings, there's structured gatherings, there's unstructured gatherings, there's traditional gatherings, there's spontaneous gatherings. And we need all of those things. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And then when it comes to like our home groups, it's not just an event, but a people that we belong to as a worshiping community together. As we come along to church and commit ourselves to what God is doing here Sunday by Sunday, it is not just an event to turn up to, but it's a people to belong to, a worshiping community, worshiping the Lord. It is good as we worship together to be organized. You know, hey, turn up at this time for our home group gathering. Hey, turn up at this time for our Sunday gathering. But it's also good to be spontaneous. Hey, is anyone free for a coffee? Hey, does anyone want to do the park run with me tonight? Who does the park run at nighttime? It's a better time to do it. No one can see it. Even the advantage, the WhatsApp group that that Zach spoke about before, and as you get to know each other and as you share numbers with one another, as you invite one another just to spontaneously remember we're part of the same people, as you commit to a home group and as you invite and include others spontaneously in the plans that you have. I'll skip that Stott quote. It's a great one, but we need to keep moving. Four things. This gospel community is a learning church. It is a loving church. It is a worshiping church. And finally, it is a missional church. It is a missional church. It is a church that is on mission. Most of you would know that as well as working part-time with this new church, I work with Open Doors, a ministry committed to serving the persecuted church around the world. And so most Sunday mornings, I get to visit different churches and preach at different churches. And this morning, I got to go to a church up in Redcliffe, up that way, Rothwell, called Mueller Community Church. And I was really encouraged by being with them. And getting to see, and even in the early stages of our church here, getting to see their missional heart. It was their mission Sunday. I got to speak, a missionary got to speak, and there was a whole bunch of mission stalls, and there was a video that they played just to kind of show, here's all of the ways that this, it's not a massive community, and yet this couple of hundred people are actually giving themselves in profound ways, inspiring ways to the mission of God locally and globally. And generously, a church that is on mission. And I hope and trust in time we can continue to grow in our missional capacity locally and globally, organized and organic, that we would give ourselves to Christ's mission in the world. Did you notice the final part of verse 47, chapter 2, verse 47? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They are the people of God. They're called into this new community, and yet they didn't forget to keep witnessing. There's a missionary spirit in this early church, a missionary church, that the reason why we are here today is because of the obedience of that early church and churches since, and ordinary believers since, who have given themselves to the mission of God in the world, given themselves to evangelism, making the gospel known, making the good news of what Christ has done known. It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord who added to their number each day. And so we have a role in proclaiming the gospel and promoting the gospel and praying that the gospel would go out and the message of Christ would go out. And yet it's God's supernatural work to add to his number. You see, here's the thing that we see in the book of Acts as the gospel is proclaimed in Acts chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit has come. Community should always follow conversion. And so we want to see people converted to Christ, putting their trust in Christ, and then giving themselves to this new people of God, added to the number, not just the crowds, but new believers. You know, sometimes community leads to conversion. You might be here today and you're kind of on the edges of this community, and maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. We're glad that you're here. And we hope that as you're part of this community, we pray and hope and trust you'll meet Jesus in and through this community. Community sometimes leads to conversion, but conversion must always lead to community. Did you notice there's the commitment of daily? It's not sporadic. It's always been on mission. There's an expectation that God continues to gather people into his family. You know, I think it's easy to get comfortable in a community. It's easy to get comfortable in a community that you're familiar with. But the mission needs to continue to roll on. The lost continue to need to be found. You know, we talk as a church that we want to be a city of refuge within the city of Brisbane, where many people have found refuge, security and hope in Christ. We pray that that would be the case. We pray that many people would find what Jesus offers in himself and in his gospel. The second part of our vision that's not written on that particular board there says, I didn't write it on my page because I thought I knew it off by heart. How's it start? We see a mature, kingdom-minded, generous community with a prayer to plant 4 new gospel-centered Anglican churches by 2032. That's kind of a little bit wild. I'm not going to do that. That's not me. That's not you. That's God at work amongst us. But as we get on with the task of this first half, of aiming to offer someone as often as we can refuge, security, and hope in Christ, we trust that the Lord will save his people, and our task is to keep witnessing to him. And we hope and trust that God will raise up leaders and raise up churches and more communities that will continue to be missional as we are. You know, we began talking about the loneliness epidemic. If you feel that, if you feel a strong sense of being disconnected, it might be a hard step to take. But let me encourage you to give yourself to this community. If you don't feel particularly lonely or disconnected, let me urge you to give yourself to this community and others that are in this community. Perhaps you feel like you've got plenty of connections, you've got your cup is fairly full. But what would it look like with one person at a time to keep giving ourselves to this community that's being formed by the gospel? You know, the church at large at times will let us down. People let each other down. I will let you down. Your home group will let you down. But let me urge you to not give up on community. Let me urge you not to give up on the church because of being let down in the past. And it might even be you've arrived here pretty bruised, ready to say, yes, Jesus, I want some refuge, security, and hope. We're glad that you're here. And we hope and trust that this community in years to come will be a place where we can help each other heal. We can help each other find community as we actually continue the mission that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. It really is good news that you save sinners through the perfect life, the sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection of King Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for the way that King Jesus is at work by your Spirit right now, continuing to draw people to you. Father, thank you so much for the new community that we have been called to belong to. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to be a people who learn together, who love together, who worship together, and who are on mission together. Father, may your Spirit really be at work in this community. And Father, we are aware that not just in this room, but outside this room, there are people who are lonely and are isolated. May Christ, our refuge, be a place of refuge, security, and hope for them and for us. Lord, may you do what only you can do in and through this church for our good, for our joy, and for your glory, we pray. Amen.